I'm going to be reading from two passages this morning. This is not an explicit expository sermon. It's more topical. But these two passages, I think, certainly, as I have been reading through the Scriptures, give an incredible background on the person that we serve and how are we to respond to his directives. The first is a familiar passage. It's found in Revelation, the first chapter. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 9 through verse 18. And this is the vision that was given to the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, on the island of Patmos, as he was exiled on that Patmos island. And John received this incredible vision. And every time I read that, my goosebumps get goosebumps as I think about, you know, what he saw there on that particular island. And he begins, "I, John, both your brother and companion, in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen and amen." We're going to end the reading at this particular verse. And then the second reading is in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And I have a particular fondness for this section, because it was the first assigned topic for me to preach on, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, in seminary. And I need to give you a little background on that, because we did have a text assignment in John 16:33. But the first one that I was to preach was from 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. And I remember getting up very nervous before all my professors and the other students. And there were people that had come in to hear what this fellow was going to say. And so I got up and I had prayed and I looked at the audience. And I said, the text for this morning is Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. In perfect King James, Timothy Tooth. Well, one of my professors went, whoa, like that. I'd never forget that. And then we were off to the races. After I had preached my sermon, another professor by the name of Adam Lockridge, many of you know him, the late Adam Lockridge, was guest professor. And he came up to me and he said, "Well, lad," he said, "that was a good sermon, although you had material for four, you know, like that." So anyway, I want to share that with you. But 2 Timothy, not Timothy Toot, 2 Timothy 1, and we'll be getting reading of verse 3. "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And this is the verse. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Or that can be translated self-control. I'd like to lead us in a brief word of prayer before I begin. Father, we are indeed thankful for the grace you have given us through the Lord Jesus. We are thankful for your wonderful care and mercy, that even in the midst of difficulties, of times of stress, that you are a God who is always here. And so we ask now for your blessing, Father, as we glean those wonderful things from your word concerning the fear that all of us do feel from one time to another, or perhaps we are encapsulated with fear. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us in our meditating this morning to glean from your word those things that would be helpful to us in dealing with this aspect of fear. Grant to us, Father, your mercy, your grace, forgive and mercy our sins, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, power, and of love, and of a sound mind." Someone has once written that delivering humanity from debilitating fear is both Jesus' mission and message. And I had to think about that a while, but realizing that the whole aspect of salvation in Christ Jesus certainly does ultimately deliver us from fear as we come to trust and accept and take Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Certainly the problem of fear is a problem to be recognized in all of our lives. That one of the most outstanding and surprising disclosures of a stressful and nervous and modern civilization is that many people are in the clutches of fear. And we don't need to go very far. We look at the media today, the news media, the conservative and the liberal, and we find that as we turn on our television sets, all kinds of information are given to us that really cause us to fear. What is happening as far as the globe is concerned? We now have new fears as far as flying, new fears as far as modes of transportation. We are constantly being reminded of the incompetency of members of the present administration and of how President Obama just doesn't get it. And we continue, you know, to be bombarded with all kinds. These are just a few examples. But how we need to be praying for all of these situations. That fear is a problem for all types of people, prestigious or alienated, rich or poor, educated or ignorant, old or young, all struggle with fear. Now, people have all kinds of fears. Fear of themselves, fear of getting up in front of people and speaking, fear of being alienated, fear of the past, fear of the present, fear of the future, fear of sickness or death, fear of poverty. The list continues. And I'm kind of reminded of Yul Brynner, who played the king in The King and I, after he gave his speech, would say, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The list continues. Now, some fears are normal. Normal fears can be an aid to our safety, to our comfort, to our knowledge, and to our health. But a person who is void of fear is in a dangerous situation. However, many fears are abnormal. They undercut our efficiency, our happiness, and our mental and physical well-being. In fact, they can overwhelm us to the situation where we become paralyzed, that they're both enemies of the flesh and of the spirit. But as we look at the Bible, throughout the Bible, God often calls people not to be afraid. In fact, we have just two examples of this that I read this morning. Jesus himself, our Lord and Savior, who was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin, when he appeared to John in this most remarkable way, and John was overcome. He said he fell at his feet as dead. How Jesus said, do not fear. Do not fear. With these words, God comforted Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 1, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. With these same words, he comforted Isaac in his lonely task of digging wells in the wilderness in Genesis 26. And the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, I am with you. With the same words, he comforted Jacob when Joseph was in Egypt, and when Joseph called for Jacob to come down, he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down into Egypt, for I will make of you a great and marvelous nation. Moses, he said, when he was fearful for what God was going to do, God said to him at the Red Sea, you tell the people, Moses said to the people, fear not, you stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. In Psalm 23, verse 4, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me. And Isaiah gave this admonition of the Lord when he said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Do not be dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God desires us, and he encourages us to walk and to work without being overcome by fear. And yet many Christians are tormented by fears. As someone once said, you know, this just shouldn't be. But it's easier said than done. That we can and we must break the fear habit before it destroys us. Now, application of the following might be, and I trust will be helpful, as we think about this whole concept of escaping from fear. There are four applications this morning. The first is we must cultivate the habit of accepting change. We often love life's ruts. We love familiar scenery. We love the dependable landmark, the security of a job, family, and home. We often become afraid of change, and when change is forced upon us, we become fearful and confused. Just this last Tuesday, I had lunch with a gentleman who happened to be the first chaplain out at the old Waterman Hospital there in Mount Dora. A man of 85 years of age who had just lost his wife. And he said to me, he said, Jim, for the first time in my life, I'm fearful. We just recently moved into the Waterman Village, and he said, this is really not our home. And he says, there I'm using our again, that Gene's not here. I'm fearful of my home. I'm fearful of the things that oftentimes I was not fearful of before, but now I am fearful. And he said, you know, Jim, I'm miserable, but I love my miserable comfort zone. And oftentimes, isn't that the truth? We're miserable in our comfort zones, but we don't want to change. We become fearful. Well, we need to recognize, and I'm sure all of you do, that life itself is the story of change. That as you look at Scripture, you see the progressive, redemptive history of God all the way down through from Genesis, all the way down through Revelation. The redemptive history, and that involves change, involves new experiences, involves things that are upsetting to us. And yet, there is nothing that we can do to alter the fact that change and human existence is fluid. History is the ebb and flow of human tide. The nature itself tells the story of a restless universe. The fear habit is broken when we accept change as a normal, natural part of life. That fear does not stop change. It only adds to its intensity. To live in constant fear of change is to betray our faith in God and in His world. The imperative thing is that we recognize that change has opportunity as well as danger. The change has life as well as death. The change makes living interesting and challenging, and the change often makes possible a better world. It's a mistake to try to recreate the past, to freeze the present, and to stave off the future. And so we must cultivate the habit of accepting change. Secondly, cultivate the habit of adapting to the inevitable. Make the best of any situation. It's not merely weak submission to the whims of fate. It is adjustment to the changes of life to use them for our very best. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. The child of God must remember to do this. When we walk in this manner, we can be of good courage, even in the face of death. It's interesting, I've had the opportunity over the past almost 2.5 years, to be at Waterman Village as a chaplain, and to experience with a greater intensity, because of the age of the ones that I minister to, the transition from this life to the next. And at this particular point, it is so wonderful to be there and to help usher someone who has known the Lord Jesus into His presence. And I say help usher. Certainly, I think, as our brother Jim preached not too long ago, as far as the aspect of angels, we know that this is one of the incredible ministries of angels as they come and as they escort the soul into the presence of the Lord Jesus, those ministering angels. Well, the Bible characterizes that alone we are to make adjustments to the changes of life. We find in the lives of Joseph, of Moses, of Daniel, and of Paul that changes all were very much a part and parcel of a very, on the one hand, upsetting life to them, and yet a life that was riveted on focusing in on the Lord Jesus. They were by no means perfect in saying, well, I know and I feel that God is going to work everything out. They had their difficulties. The psalmist, David, pleaded with God in difficult situations. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? I've got all this stuff going on around me. I don't understand it. And that the conclusion of both Psalm 42 and 43 is, hope thou in God. And that was the conclusion that David made. Hope thou in God. Well, we are to cultivate the habit of accepting change. Thirdly, we're to cultivate the habit of being guided by facts. That many fears are about non-existing situations. They center around imaginary circumstances and events that we are afraid might happen. Afraid might happen. One of the most incredible examples of that is found in the book of Numbers. And you remember that Joshua sent out a fact-finding mission to the land of Canaan. And that whole story is recorded there in Numbers. And we find that as the 12 spies were sent out, and you know the story, many of you know it well, that there were 12 that came back, 10 with a majority report and 2 with a minority report. The majority report says, we can't do it. The land is flowing with milk and honey. It is beautiful, but the men there are like giants. We can't possibly take the land of Canaan. 2, Caleb and Joshua said, hey, wait a minute. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. They are mere men. And God has promised us that we will have the land, so let's go and do it. Well, the majority report won at that particular point, and they had to travel more time there to be taught that God was in control. And it's interesting, as you look at the life of Caleb, he was granted special privilege. And the reason was, and Scripture says, because Caleb followed the Lord fully. Many years ago, there was this program on television. Some of you younger folks, unless you have seen it on DVD, it's Dragnet. Remember Dragnet? Okay. And remember Sergeant Joe Friday? You know, with that deep, sonorous voice, he would say, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. I just want the facts. I don't want to know what you think about what's going to happen, just the facts. And so oftentimes we are enveloped by the what-if syndrome. Well, what if this happens? Well, if I do this, what if this is going to happen? What if, what if, what if, what if? And someone has figured out, I don't know what math they're using, but figured out that 99.5% of that, of the what-ifs, never materialize. So we need to cultivate the habit of being guided by the facts, of letting all of the turmoil that we might initially engender or engendered in us, just calm down and take a look at the facts. And that brings me to the final point, is that we need to cultivate the habit of complete trust in God. Complete trust. It is something that I am working on, or I should say, and I wrote a note here, that God is really working me over in this area of complete trust in Him. And I know that I preached this many years and many times from the pulpit, but how we need to be reminded again and again and again that we are to trust in the Lord. Isaiah declared, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." Isaiah 12:2. The psalmist is full of expressions of trust as a remedy for fear. "I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Not just some of them, but all my fears. Psalm 34. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Psalm 27 verse 1. Yet again the psalmist declares, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." Psalm 56 verse 3. The writer did not say that God delivered him from some of those fears or many of those fears, but all of those fears. That when we cultivate the habit of complete trust in God, we can be free of our fears. And that is an ongoing process. The New Testament helps us cultivate the habit of complete trust in God. Jesus frequently told His disciples, "Do not fear." Jesus wanted them to know that as God cares for the lilies, the birds, the grass, that He would care for them. "Even the very hairs of your head are numbered," He said. Paul sounds the same note many times. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage," again to fear, "but you have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father." Romans 8:15. The author of the Hebrews puts it very plainly, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" In John 4:18, we find these memorable words, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." How do we get that perfect love? We ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit, that greatest counselor in the world. Complete confidence in a great, good, gracious, and just God gives direction and stability to life. And we need to build that faith habit instead of the fear habit, the trust habit that keeps us from being lonely by keeping us in touch with the Father above. That will engender us with great power. You ask, you receive not because you do not ask. Trust in God is sure protection for the hidden dangers that lie in wait for all of us. We're not to trust when circumstances are all going well. And it's wonderful to have those times, you know, when we are sort of planing. My father used to say, and he loved boating, that when you first, you know, started the boat, it kind of ground along and there was a big wake. And then when you got up on top of the water, you began to plane, using a lot less energy, a lot less gasoline. And it's wonderful when we have times of planing, but oftentimes in life, we have to really plow through the waves and the billows. And that hymn that I have become familiar with, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done." And I love, and many of you know, that Oswald Chambers has become a very favorite of ours. And he often uses the terminology of God engineering our circumstances. And I like that because the Lord is well aware of what is going on in my life and in your life. And again, I want to thank all of you from a personal standpoint of your incredible support and your love and the many cards and calls. And They've just been overwhelming. It's been wonderful. Continue to pray for us. This is a very difficult time. Just the other day, Judy received a card that was beautiful. And in this particular card, there was a poem, and it's called Faithful is He Who Has Promised. And I read that to Judy, and I read it in the presence of Stephanie as well. And I said, Steph, do you think I maybe could kind of wind the sermon up this morning with that? She said, yes. All right. So this is a poem by John E. Zoller, and it's beautiful. Are you passing through a testing? Is your pillow wet with tears? Do you wonder what the reason why it seems God never hears? Why it is you have no answer to your oft-repeated plea? Why the heaven still is leaden as you wait on bended knee? Do you wonder as you suffer whether God does understand, and if so, why He ignores you, fails to hold you in His hand? Do black doubts creep in, assail you, fears without and fears within, till your brave heart almost falters and gives away to deadly sin? All God's testings have a purpose. Someday you will see the light. All He asks is that you trust Him. Walk by faith and not by sight. Do not fear when doubts beset you. Just remember, He is near. He will never, never leave you. He is always, always near. Faithful is He who has promised. He will never let you fall. Daily will the strength be given, strength for each and strength for all. He will gladly share pain with you. He will gladly give you peace till your tired and weary body finds its blessed, glad release. When the darkened veil is lifted, then, dear heart, you'll understand why it is you had to suffer, why you could not feel His hand, giving strength when it was needed, giving power and peace within, giving joy through tears and trial, giving victory over sin. So, till then, just keep on trusting. Through the sunshine and the rain, through the tears and through the heartaches, through the smiles and through the pain, knowing that our Father watches, knowing daily strength He'll give. Victory for each passing hour. This is life, so let us live. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the encouragement of Your Word. And we are thankful, Father, that You have given us a spirit, not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we know, Father, that sitting in the comfort and standing behind this pulpit, that it is easy for us to say, yeah, but maybe you don't know what I'm going through. But we know, Father, that as Your Word says in the book of Hebrews, we have a God who is tempted in all, who was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And so we know that we have a sympathizing Savior. And so grant to us, Father, Your peace and Your comfort. And may our eyes be focused on You. And there are times, Father, when we will cry out, why God? And yet, Father, may we be reminded that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so whatever our situation is right now, Father, You know our hearts. You know the circumstances in which we find ourselves. So help us, Father, on a daily moment by moment basis to look to you, who is not only the author, but also the finisher of our faith. Help us to finish the race. Help us, Father, to receive that commendation as we were reminded of this morning in the Sunday school hour, well done, good and faithful servant. So continue to bind us together. I thank you again, Father, for the wonderful bond of love and affection found among your people and which we can all experience and are experiencing. We thank you again, Father, for your mercy and care. Go with us now, we pray, and as we part company, we ask, Father, that you will continue to uphold us by the power of your right hand. Encourage our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.